I want to read with you this morning in Acts chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of the Acts. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? And others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. The Lord will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading of His word. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing again on our coming together? We do thank Thee, our Father, for the privilege of meeting in the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus, before Thee this morning. We pause for a moment to think of the many of Thy people who are prohibited to gather like this. We would pray for them and ask that Thy presence will be real to them at this time. We ask Thee, Lord Jesus, to be present in our midst, to reveal to us Thine own self and Thine own word, and grant that as we meditate upon this very important passage, that the Spirit Himself will shine on the sacred page and reveal sacred truths to us that will make our hearts to rejoice, will build us up in our most holy faith, and will help us to glorify Thy name together. We ask these things reverently and sincerely and earnestly in our Savior's precious name. Amen. At the beginning of the 20th century, General Booth said that the chief dangers that confront this century will be 1. Religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Now, just for a moment, consider these predictions of dear old General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Wasn't he true? Wasn't his predictions true? Now, the first one that comes to mind here on his list of predictions is the fact of religion without the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you just for a moment to think, to cast your mind around the world today. And surely this is obvious in our churches. They have religion, but they have completely relegated the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit to a place of non-existence. And so the good general's prediction has come true: religion without the Holy Spirit. Can you wonder that the Christian church is in such an awful state today, when such is true, that they have not only cast out from themselves Jesus Christ, but they have cast out the person and the work of the Holy Spirit? The day of Pentecost was a very real day in the history of the church. In fact, it was the greatest day, I believe, in the history of the church, because surely it was on this momentous occasion that God, in his grace, formed in men that mysterious body which we know as the church today. I want to speak to you this morning in particular concerning one aspect of the Spirit's work, and that is the baptism of the Spirit. We do not hear too much preaching about the baptism of the Spirit today, because there are so many conflicting opinions. But I want to take the scriptures and discuss them with you in order to find out what is really meant by the baptism of the Spirit. Now, if my research is accurate, I discover that there are 11 references in the scripture, or in the New Testament scriptures, to spiritual baptism. There are some which were spoken prior to Pentecost, and these were spoken in a prophetic sense, looking forward to Pentecost. And those that were spoken after Pentecost looked back to the fact of Spirit baptism at Pentecost, and they were assumed as being realities in the lives and in the hearts of God's people. Now, it is said in the Gospels that John the Baptist would baptize with water. Now, we can understand this, can't we? We just have to read the early chapters of the Gospels, and we can see how John's message was such that demanded repentance and baptism. But those verses that talks about John baptizing with water also proclaim that the Lord would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I think that it is easy to see when the first part of our Lord's work was fulfilled, that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And surely this was accomplished at Pentecost. Then he was going to baptize with fire, said the Gospelers. There are diversity of opinion as to what this actually means. There are some teachers who believe that this also was fulfilled at Pentecost, because there appeared cloven tongues of fire on that momentous occasion. Personally, I do not think that there is much evidence in Scripture to support such a view. And I prefer to think of the baptism of fire being related to the judgment that will come upon the earth at the latter days. Surely, when the Lord Jesus himself baptizes with fire, it will be on that momentous occasion when he stands as the judge before the nations of the world, after having been revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, on one occasion, or on several occasions rather, in the Scripture, that God is portrayed as being a consuming fire. And so, we believe that the Scriptures teach emphatically that the baptism of fire will be at the latter days. But we are more interested this morning on the baptism that took place at Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1 of the Acts of the Apostles and verse 5, the Lord alludes to Pentecost when he said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." And this was accomplished at Pentecost. From the ascension of the Lord Jesus to the descent of the Spirit was a period of 10 days. Now, those disciples that gathered in the upper room, they were virtually spiritual orphans, because the Lord Jesus had left them when he ascended, and as yet the Holy Spirit had not come. And so they were literally orphans. They had no one that they could turn to. But what a wonderful occasion it was, as they were gathered in this upper room, that the Holy Spirit descended upon them. It is remarkable and worthy of note that after Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, that nowhere in the Scripture do you find the baptism of the Spirit mentioned. Now, I say this advisedly, because there are those in the Christian church, and some of them sincere Christians, who insist that the baptism of the Spirit is mentioned, and that it comes as a subsequent experience to conversion. It's something that you have to wait for. It's something that you have to pray for. And I think both of these deductions are unscriptural. Now, the phrase, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. I'm quoting now from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Now this phrase definitely points backward to Pentecost, to the formation of the church as the body of Christ by the baptism of the Spirit. Now, the naked truth is this, that every believer, no matter how young he is in the faith, has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does the Scripture say? We are all baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. Now there are those who say that we have to wait for the baptism of the Spirit after conversion. And those people who claim to have had this experience, they claim to walk on a much higher spiritual plane than the normal Christian. These experiences are questionable, and perhaps they are unscriptural, because my Bible teaches me that every believer who is born again has been baptized with the Spirit and baptized into the body of Christ. Now this baptism is very important to the believer, because, one, we are all baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 again says, we are all baptized into one body. This is a remarkable truth. Our brother mentioned it in his prayer, that we have been inseparably linked with Christ in his body. This is something that our finite minds can never grasp. We have been united to our head, Christ Jesus. And furthermore, we have been united inseparably, not only with our head, but with each other. And I think this is beautiful. This is wonderful. Now, when did this take place? It took place at our conversion, when we were baptized into the body of Christ. Someone maybe will have to tell him, I don't know, or her, or whoever it is. Then there is something tremendous also that incurred at our baptism. It is that we have been not only baptized into the body of Christ, but we have been baptized into Christ. Now this is a truth of inestimable value. Think of what it means just for a moment. Before our conversion, we were in Adam. We were partakers of Adam's sin, of Adam's nature, and of Adam's destiny. But now in Christ, through the baptism of the Spirit, we are justified. We are sanctified. We are delivered from the consequences of sin. We have access to God through the Spirit. We have an inheritance in Christ. And we are glorified together, and one day we shall be glorified for all eternity. Now, what are our spiritual blessings in Christ? Have you ever thought of these, or given them much consideration?
You will find in the early chapters of the Ephesian epistle that Paul thanks God for the spiritual blessings that he has in Christ in the heavenlies. And what are those blessings? He goes on in chapter 1 to enumerate those blessings. The first blessing that he brings to our notice is that we are chosen in Christ. When? On the day of our conversion? No. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The way back before the world was made, or before God had fashioned Adam's clay in his mind, we were chosen in Christ. Then the second blessing is that we have redemption, in whom we have redemption by his blood. And all the blessings that have accrued to us from his redemption, surely they are innumerable. And then in Christ, he has revealed to us the mystery of his will. It is a startling fact to think that we would never have known God apart from Christ. And the whole revelation of God was placed in his Son. And as Jesus Christ walked and talked and worked amongst men, we see God walking and talking and working. Then we are told by Paul that we are gathered together in one in Christ. Then we are told also that one of our spiritual blessings is our inheritance in Christ. I could never begin to explain to you what this really means, our inheritance in Christ. But what it does mean, that everything that God has given to Christ is ours, through grace. And when we leave this sordid scene of sin and sorrow and go to be forever with him, we are going to enjoy to the full the perfect and complete inheritance in Christ. Then, says Paul, we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Then says Paul that throughout all eternity we are going to show forth the manifold wisdom of God to wandering angels. Now, I would to God that we could rise to the dignity of this calling this morning, to think that in a day to come, in us and through us, the church, the blood-bought one, God is going to display to wandering worlds and angels his wisdom as he displays the saints, as he displays the church. And then finally, Paul tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, what does that word workmanship really mean? It is a marvelous truth. Do you know what it really means? We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. Of all the great works of God, the starry heavens, the moon, the sun, the beautiful world, there is none that can compare with his masterpiece, as he took us, poor, ruined sons of Adam, and transformed us into sons of God. And now he is going to display us, as I said already, to his glory, to wandering worlds and angels. Then we are not only baptized into the body of Christ and baptized into Christ, but the abiding results of baptism by the Holy Spirit are, one, a new union. A new union. We who were enemies and separated from God have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, and we have been united inseparably with Christ our head and with one another. Now that is the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. Then, two, we have been brought into a new position, in that instead of being used by the God of this world or the prince of the power of the air, we have been so molded and transformed by the grace of God that now we can be used of God. We have been brought into a new position where the wonders and the realities of our salvation can become most precious to us. And then finally, we have been brought into a new association. Think of it, beloved brethren and sisters, this morning. We have been brought into an association and into a relationship with the triune God. And as we said last night, we can come into his presence. We can look up into his face confidently, not afraid, and say, Abba, Father. Now, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he did three things. First of all, he filled the house. That's verse 2. Then in verse 3 we discover that he came upon all who were in the house. And thirdly, he came into each one of them, as we can deduct from verse 4. Now those of you who were here last evening can readily appreciate those great truths, because as we recalled last evening, as the Lord addressed his disciples, he said that the Holy Spirit dwelt with them and shall be in them. And here we have this new relationship, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit took place on that memorable day of Pentecost, when the Spirit descended from heaven in power. Now, Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, the Lord commanded his disciples to tarry until ye be endued with power from on high. You know, there is tremendous instruction here for his people. Tarry. Wait. Wait. You know, as the Lord's servant, I find that it is much harder to wait than to go. It's so easy to go, even if it's in the wrong direction. And when you go off on a tangent, you'll find that it usually is in the wrong direction. Now the instruction to the disciples was, don't move, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And those disciples waited, and they waited for 10 days. And did they sob their hearts out? No. They were there with one accord, and they prayed, and they prayed steadfastly, and they waited for the promise of the Father. Now when the Spirit came at Pentecost, he established the church. And here was introduced into this dispensation of the grace of God in which you and I live today, the mystery of the church. Then, too, he came to furnish power for Christian life and testimony. These men were powerless without the Holy Spirit, weren't they? They could do nothing. It's a lesson that we have to learn too. And then when he did come, he filled every believer with himself. Now I'm one of those people who believe that those disciples were filled. In fact, could I put it more eloquently and say that on this momentous occasion, the disciples were filled, they were baptized, they were sealed, they were anointed at one and the same time. What a wonderful occasion that really was. Now the Holy Spirit's ministry for the believer is threefold. One, he seals each one for security. For security. Now where do I find that? Ephesians 1:13. That we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And going over onto the fourth chapter, we're told that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, when God puts his seal upon us. And mark you, the seal is the Spirit himself. And when God gives us his seal and gives us his Spirit, it is the mark of eternal security, for we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Then the Spirit is given to us as an earnest, or as a down payment, or as the foretaste of eternal glories that will yet be ours. I think this is beautiful. Some of you have bought homes in your day, and when you fall in love with a home, you usually make a down payment. And that home is secured for you. You're not in it yet, but that home is virtually yours because of the down payment, or as the real estate brokers even today will say, the earnest. That home becomes yours because you have put down the earnest. Now, the spiritual truth is just this. Think of all the glories that God has laid up for us in Christ Jesus in days to come. Now how do we know this? Because we have the earnest, because we have the down payment within us, the Holy Spirit of God. And all God's promises are yea and amen in Christ. They never fail because they are uttered by God himself. And then the Holy Spirit anoints us for service. Oh, this is beautiful. He anoints us
for service.
Now, in connection with the scriptures, the Holy Spirit furnishes three things for us. One, he furnishes the inspiration of the scriptures. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. That's 1 Peter 1:21. They spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And so behind the scriptures we have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then there is the revelation contained in the scriptures. And surely this is brought to us and given to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We discussed last night that he shall testify of me. And every thought that we have of Christ, and every time we see fresh truth from the scripture by way of revelation, it is another token of the Spirit's ministry in our lives. And then finally, there is the fact of illumination. Illumination. And surely, as we discovered on last evening's talk, that he shall teach you some things? No, he shall teach you all things whatsoever I have spoken unto you. Illumination. Now you will notice here at Pentecost that the Spirit's advent was accompanied by three phenomena. A rushing mighty wind. It was as the sound of a rushing mighty wind. I don't think it was a rushing mighty wind, but it was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And then the Spirit's descent was manifested in tongues of fire resting upon each one. And then the Spirit's descent was manifested in tongues, or, to make it more literal, languages. Because surely, and scholars almost 100% agree to this, that in Acts chapter 2, where the word tongues is mentioned, it ought to have been translated dialects or languages. So these men did not speak in any gibberish at all or an unknown tongue. These men actually spoke in languages that were known by people in the audience to whom they spoke. Now, in these symbols, it is possible that we have the Spirit's ministry revealed in regeneration. For instance, in John chapter 3, the Lord said that the wind, ye cannot tell whence it come or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is unpredictable. So many times I have had individuals on my heart, and I have prayed and prayed and prayed for them, and they've never been saved. But during the time we've been praying for them, the Lord has come in and saved souls here and saved souls over there. You just cannot predict the workings of God's Holy Spirit. It's like the wind. Then the tongues of fire would speak to us, I believe, of sanctification. Every time we read of fire in the scripture, it is in connection with either judgment or sanctification, believers' sanctification. For instance, remember in Isaiah chapter 6 that when Isaiah was bemoaning the fact of his iniquity and his uncleanness, that he was instructed to take a live coal from off the altar and touch his lips. Remember? And then Isaiah found that he was ready. He had been sanctified, so to speak. His iniquity had been taken away. And he was able to speak for the Lord. And my dear brethren and sisters this morning, it is wonderful to have the fire of the Spirit burning in our hearts. It will burn up the dross, and it will keep our hearts aglow with the zeal and devotion that is so necessary to accomplish the work of God, sanctification by the Spirit. And then thirdly, tongues. Surely tongues are a means of proclamation. It is by our tongues that we proclaim, isn't it? And here were men with sanctified tongues. Tongues that, so to speak, had been unloosed. And Peter in particular began to preach. And his sermon was so powerful that 3,000 souls were saved, not because Peter preached a good sermon, but because the Holy Spirit took those words and shook men and women to the very depth of their being until they said, yes, Jesus Christ, who was crucified as an impostor, is truly the Messiah. He is truly the Savior of the world. And they claimed him there and then as their Savior. 3,000 souls. The work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the results were phenomenal. And my dear brother, my dear sister, our tongues can be unloosed if touched by the Holy Spirit. And the results will surprise us. Now there are another three things regarding the Holy Spirit that we should know. We have tried to explain to you the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning, and at conversion we are baptized. Then there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and this is a truth that is not recognized or realized amongst God's people today to the extent that it should be. Because if we realized that the God of heaven really dwelt in our mortal bodies, one, we would look after them better, and two, the things that we do we would never do, and the things that we say we would never say, and the things that we think we would never say. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then there is the sealing of the Holy Spirit that I have explained to you already. Now finally, I have a few minutes, and let me tell you a very precious truth. Or perhaps I should keep it for tonight. I don't know. Let me just mention it to you. In John chapter 3, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ye must be born again. It's the fact of that when we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within the mortal body of the believer. Then in John chapter 4, we have the infilling of the Spirit. that water that is within, it springs up into everlasting life. And without going into detail at the moment, in John chapter 7, we have the outflowing of the Holy Spirit. The Lord says that if you come and if you drink on that memorable occasion, he says, come to me if you're thirsty and drink, and out of your innermost heart will flow rivers of living water. And there we have the outflow of the Spirit. We will talk more about these things tonight. One more thing before we close. There is only one baptism of the Spirit, but there are many fillings. One baptism, but many fillings. Sufficient, that is, for today. We will talk this evening, and perhaps the following evening, extensively on the filling of the Spirit. May the Lord bless you, and may he make those truths good to our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of reading and meditating upon thy precious word. Grant thy blessing now upon thy spoken word. Everything that has been of thyself, make it real and make it a blessing to us. That which has been spoken in fleshly energy, may it be forgotten and eradicated from our minds. That thy name will be exalted in our lives, and that Christ will be made very high. These things we ask in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.
First of it. First of that, verses of 200.